We've come to the final chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And this chapter is a little bit different than the other 12 chapters, which is very heavy doctrine, focusing on why Jesus Christ is better than anyone and everything else, and drawing a contrast between Christ and Judaism to encourage the Jewish believers who are being persecuted not to fall away, not to be discouraged, but to continue to persevere in the Lord. That's what those 12 chapters are about. But this 13th chapter, the preacher does something that is very interesting. He makes applications, concrete applications. See, the preacher understands that Christians can have the right doctrine and the right beliefs, but that doesn't necessarily mean their lives are changed by them or their character is changed by them. I appreciated what Pastor Ben said in the children's sermon about the golden rule. So many people know it, but actually living it out, that's another story. A lot of people know about holiness and about Christ's atonement, but what difference does it really make in their lives? So the preacher here is focusing on Christianity being more than just having the right doctrine. It's having the right practices of that doctrine. And as you could see, there's a number of things he touches on. He starts off in verse 1 with the general concept here. Let brotherly love continue. Now, why would he say that to a group of believers? Let brotherly love continue. Because he knows that the circumstances in the church, the persecution that the Christians are enduring week in and week out, after a while, it's hard to love. It's hard to apply what you believe in concrete ways, because there's so many other pressures working against you. There's so many obstacles. There is so many conflicts. There's so much tension that he has to remind them to let brotherly love continue during those difficult days. Don't withdraw. Don't go off to some place and say, I've had it with the church. I've had it with this. I've had it with that. It's just me and Jesus someplace here. No, he says, let brotherly love continue. And Al, what you said about faith and action there. Love is a verb. It is an expression of one's faith. We love God. We love others. So that's the general principle. And then he gives specifics. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Then he moves on to remember those who are in prison as those in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. There were people in a congregation, perhaps even in their own families, that had been imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Don't forget about them. There are those who have been mistreated. Still identify with them. Don't abandon them. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Then he focuses on another area of Christian life. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Today I want to focus in on that second verse that talks about the spiritual discipline of hospitality. Now, before you yawn too much, hospitality is not one of these exciting passages or concepts. And I think that's because our understanding of hospitality is a lot different than biblical hospitality. And that's what I hope to communicate. The aim of this sermon is to correct our understanding of what hospitality is so that we will practice biblical hospitality. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. What I'm going to do in this sermon is first explain the importance of hospitality in both the ancient culture of Judaism and then in the church, so that our current understanding of hospitality can be corrected and deepened, brought in line with Scripture. The second thing I'm going to do is state two principles that are at the foundation or behind hospitality. Two biblical principles. And thirdly, I'm going to offer six practical suggestions. Six practical ways, concrete ways that we can practice hospitality so that we can glorify God through that, through hospitality. Hospitality was crucial in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Crucial in the cultures, in developing the Christian community, as well as expanding the kingdom of God. The Greek word for hospitality literally means to love strangers. Hospitality means entertaining strangers, reaching out to people who are different from us and welcoming them, making them friends, and yes, by the grace of God, even making them brothers and sisters in Christ. Hospitality means bringing strangers who are different from you into your home as guests and providing for them both meals and lodging. Entertaining strangers. Now, immediately we can understand the context biblically of why he's teaching this, because we're not that far removed from it. We live in a day in a culture of fear. We have alarms on everything. We have cameras on every door. We have people that test the security system to see if they can beat it so their kids are safe here. We're afraid. When somebody comes to the door and we don't know who they are and they don't have an access card, Pastor, there's somebody at the door. We're very, very cautious about strangers. We're very cautious about foreigners. We're very cautious about people who are different from us. We're very cautious. We have alarms in every sensors in every room in our house. As soon as you hear a noise, you got to run out and see what's going on. We're afraid. So to welcome a stranger into our house, I don't know about that. And yet that's what the Scriptures teach. Hospitality, my friend, is the key to evangelism and disciple making. We reviewed Sunday school, summer Sunday school this morning, and referred back to Dr. Eck's two lessons, helping and praying for people who are not Christians, praying for strangers. We reviewed his challenge to us to have a picnic and invite our neighbors over to our place just to come together and to see where that leads as far as relationships being developed and perhaps even bringing people to Jesus Christ. How many people have picnics this year for inviting their neighbors? I tried to have one on the 4th of July. about $100 worth of fireworks. I was going to light up the whole neighborhood, and it rained. So we didn't have a picnic, but we blew up the neighborhood. So I guess that was all right. Hospitality is the key to evangelism. Just last Friday night, the Depths had invited the church and emphasized that we bring unsaved family and friends to their house. They had a little dinner on the deck and showed a movie that focused on God working in people's lives. It was evangelism, but it was done through hospitality. As we go forward in reaching our communities here, hospitality is going to be at the center of our strategy to reach this part of Chester County. When we have those luncheons, intergenerational luncheons, they're not just to get a free meal, although that is nice. It's to build the body up. But it's also to, through hospitality, invite others to join us. And as people come who are visitors, who are strangers, and go through the line, check out where they're sitting. Oftentimes they're sitting all by themselves. Go to them. See, that's how you take a stranger and turn him into a friend. That's what hospitality is. The word hospitality is used only in a few places in the Bible, and yet the concept of hospitality holds a very high place, both in the Old and New Testament. It was readily practiced throughout the Scriptures. Remember in Genesis 18, 2-8, when there were three strangers that met Abram? Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So then, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that they had prepared, and he set it before the strangers. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. He entertained angels unaware. And the same can be said with Lot in Genesis 19, where two angels came to Lot while he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go your way. And they said, no, we will not. We will spend the night in the town square. But Lot pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast, baked unleavened bread. And they ate. You see the hospitality part of the culture in the Old Testament? According to Tim Keller, the ancient practice of hospitality involved four things. First, the host would invite the stranger to come into his house. Secondly, a screening process would take place to make sure the stranger was not an enemy. Thirdly, the host would then bring the stranger into his home. The host would wash his feet, prepare and serve a feast for the stranger. And the stranger would then depart with an attitude of thanksgiving. That was hospitality in the Old Testament. It was carried over into the New Testament. It was carried over to the Jewish Christians in Hebrews 13. But they were having problems practicing hospitality because they were afraid of the strangers, afraid of people that were different from them, afraid of those who were their enemies. So it was better just to, as so many churches do today, have holy huddles. They withdraw from the society and stay inside and wait for the second coming rather than going out and reaching the lost. They're afraid. You get these new people into church, you're going to change everything. I won't be able to fit there anymore. I like it just the way it is. Or as one person said, why can't we just be an old church? Really? Hospitality. You see, in the ancient days, traveling was very dangerous and there were no hotels. There were a few inns here and there, but it was very dangerous because you just slept outside if you traveled. So when a traveler came to a city, what he would do, he would stand outside the gates or perhaps by the well and wait for someone in the city to come out and invite him to go in. And he would bring him then to his home. Now, before bringing the stranger into his home, there would be a screening process, an interview, to see if the person was an enemy. And along with the interview, the traveler, the stranger, would have to present papers from some official documenting that he was who he says he was. And he was not coming for any ill intent. The third step was for the host to take care of his animals, feed them, wash the feet of the traveler, provide a feast, and then provide lodging for him. And the custom was that you couldn't stay more than two nights unless the host invited you to stay longer. And lastly, the stranger, the guest, would depart with the attitude of thanksgiving and gratitude for the hospitality that was shown to him. And when you look at the ministry in the New Testament, you'll see that Christ's 3 years of public ministry depended on hospitality. He didn't have a home. Well, where did he sleep? Where did he get his meals? He traveled from place to place, from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. He lodged at various places, such as in the town of Capernaum, on the northern border of the Sea of Galilee. Or he lodged at the home of Lazarus, Mary and Martha in Bethany. You see in Matthew 26:6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. She was in, and Jesus was in, the house of Simon the leper. The leper was practicing hospitality. Hospitality was crucial in the establishment and growth of the early church. In Acts 2:42 and following, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added day by day those who were being saved. In describing the marks of the early church, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. See, hospitality is crucial to the development and expansion of the church. Missionaries depended on the hospitality of people as they traveled from place to place. Preachers and teachers from one city to the next depended on Christians to bring them, to give them shelter and food. The expression of hospitality was often a meal, an occasion for refreshment, and the sharing of Christian love with those who were not in a position to reciprocate the kindness in any way. If it wasn't for hospitality, it would have been impossible for the church's missionary journeys. How far do you think Paul would have gotten? The Apostle Paul in Acts 16:15, and after Lydia was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Acts 21:15. After these days, we, Paul, Luke, and others, got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Manaen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Paul on the island of Malta, Acts 28:7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us with hospitality for 3 days. Do you know, as the church developed and leaders, offices of the churches were formed, hospitality was one of the requirements of being an elder. 1 Timothy 3:2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Note tucked in there, hospitable. We see hospitality repeated in Titus 1:7-9 as a requirement for an elder. You see how important hospitality is. It's all about relationships. It's all about taking strangers and making them friends. It costs one to do that, time and resources. It costs energy to invest in other people. It's a lot easier just to walk by them, pass them by. It's a different story to enter into a conversation and develop a relationship with that individual. Because it's uncomfortable. They could be different. They could have different political views. They could have different cultural views. Socially, economically, they could be different theologically. We hesitate. We don't want to engage because we don't want to get into any arguments or uncomfortable or awkward situations. People are afraid to evangelize because they're uncomfortable with going up to a stranger and talking to them about something so important and something so personal as Jesus Christ. So it's best not to say anything and let people believe whatever they want to. I know what I believe. I'm going to heaven. And maybe these people will get saved or whatnot, but I'm not going to risk it. Hospitality is at the center of Judaism and Christianity. Quickly, I'm going to present two biblical principles behind hospitality. The first principle is a demonstration of the great commandment, Matthew 22:37-40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Practicing hospitality is a concrete example of what it means to love your neighbor. And the second principle Christians are to show hospitality towards others because we ourselves are recipients of God's hospitality. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God has granted divine hospitality to us, who once were strangers to him, who once were enemies to God. Now, what has changed? God, because of his grace, because of his love for us, sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus left his home in glory and became homeless so that he could come into our world and take those of us, all of us, who were outcasts, exiled as a result of our Adam and Eve's sin, so that he could bring us into fellowship with God and bring us into a home called heaven. So he, the outcast, came into our world to take outcasts and bring them into his world. All of us are recipients of God's hospitality. And because we are, what should we do? Remembering that we're strangers, separated from God, not part of the commonwealth of Israel, not part of the covenant. And yet Christ came, Ephesians 2, and he broke down the wall and he made us one. In Christ, we're no longer strangers. We've been adopted into the family of God. Those are the principles behind hospitality. So we've learned the importance of hospitality. We've seen the two principles. And here are some practical ways that you can practice hospitality that will glorify God and build up this church. Greet people. Well, give us a little bit more. I mean, that's too easy. Is it? It's very easy for us coming in and going out to just birds of a feather flock together. These are the people I hang out with. Yeah, I know. I saw those other people way over there. I think they were visitors. Have they been here? Yeah, well, I wonder if they signed a card. But not go over to them. Hospitality is warmly welcoming visitors and strangers. And we all can do that. Hospitality is inviting your neighbors, your family members, colleagues, people who do not know the Lord. Invite them to come to church with you. To join Sunday school. To join your small group. Be a good neighbor. Bring your friends and neighbors to this house of God. And may they, by His grace, be brought into a new home. A home with God. As we saw in the scripture, share a meal with them and pay for it. Go out to breakfast. Treat people. Get to know them. Something special about a meal, isn't there? You sit down and you can talk. And as a believer, sooner or later, you can talk about the Lord Jesus. Host a gathering, small group, picnic, as Dr. Eck had shared. These are things that are an exercise of hospitality. As you move them from being strangers to friends, the Holy Spirit will guide you in ways to love them. You get to know them more and understand some of the points of commonality. And then go and build on that. Another way, a sixth way, is to support the mercy ministries of the church. There's a lot of people that go out and just meet the physical needs, which always carry over to the spiritual needs of people in our congregation, taking people to the doctors, visiting in a nursing home. A very simple way of supporting hospitality or exercising hospitality is at the end of the service today, as we greet our new members. Make sure you greet them and welcome them. Along with that, you'll see an offering plate out front, and that's called the Deacon's Fellowship Fund. That is used for diaconal ministry to reach out to people who are in need. And the deacon's philosophy is as soon as it comes in, it goes out. So it doesn't go stored in a bank someplace. Who has a need? Somebody have medical bills? Somebody have other issues? They're on it. You could support that. That's being hospitable. So there's a lot of simple ways that you can go about continuing brotherly love to one another. You know, in a few minutes, we're going to come here to this table. And we're going to receive or be recipients of divine hospitality. This is the Lord's table. He is the ultimate host at this table. He has brought us to this place to sup with Him. He has brought us here to bless us, to help us understand what He has done on the cross to save us from our sins. He has brought us to this table to remind us that one day, that there was a day when we were strangers, that we were totally alienated from God, that we had no place in the church. But now, because of God's grace, we are welcome at the table as His children. We were once strangers, aliens, enemies, but Christ left His home in glory to become homeless, suffering outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. We come to the ultimate host, the one who invites us to come into His presence, the one who offers us a feast of bread in the cup, the one who washed the feet of His disciples. We come to the one who is always feeding His people. We come to the one who shed His blood and had His body broken for us. We come to the one who died, yes, rose again, and has ascended into heaven. We come to enjoy the hospitality of one who said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again." And as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do so proclaiming the death of our Lord Jesus Christ until He comes again. And when He comes again, there's this great, magnificent feast. We see this in Revelation. This feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we all get to enjoy divine hospitality forever and ever and ever. That's why He has us coming to this table today to remember the divine hospitality that He offers to us continuously as believers, with the intent that we will go from here and offer this divine hospitality to others. Let us pray.